let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Today, we're taking a break from our study in Daniel, turning our attention to a little bit of the Christmas narrative. And the title is, How Can This Be? Which is the question that Mary asked when this whole story was unfolded to her. How can this be a Christmas reflection? Let me read the passage for us. And again, I want you to hear this with fresh ears. Imagine that you had never heard this before. What would this sound like? What questions would it raise in your mind? Luke chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering, what kind of salutation, greeting was this? The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Some three decades after this encounter, Mary's son, Jesus, would gather his followers together north of this scene, there in Caesarea Philippi, and he would ask them a question. "Men, who do you say that I am?" He had already asked, "Who do the people say I am?" But he asked his followers, "Who do you think I am? Who do you say I am? What's your conclusion about me?" Peter answered. He says, "Well, we know you are the Christ, the Messiah, the coming King. You are the Christ." And then he added this, "The Son of the living God." This was the obvious conclusion of the teachings of Jesus he had heard. It was the obvious conclusion to the miracles that he had witnessed. It was the obvious conclusion to the character of his friend Jesus. Peter came to this conclusion after observation and after experience. Not Mary. The identity of Jesus was told to his mother not only before he was born, but before he was conceived. What's the question? who do you say that I am? Well, as we enter into the week of Christmas, may I suggest to you that how a person answers this question is the most determinative assessment of their lives that can be made. In fact, eternity is at stake in how we answer, who is Jesus? This text we read tells us that from the very beginning of Jesus' life, from the before he was conceived, the question was answered. And it was answered clearly, and it was answered decisively. During his earthly lifetime, it was answered over and over. It was answered by God himself, the Father, at his baptism, at the Mount of Transfiguration. A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." God affirmed it. It was affirmed by angels, as we see in this passage. It was affirmed by demons. The Gerasene demoniac runs up to Jesus, full of demons, and says, "You are the Son of the Most High." It was answered by his disciples, but it was also answered by Jesus' own lips, calling himself the Son of Man and the Son of God over and over and over. The answer to the question about Jesus' identity really is the fundamental question of Christmas. It's the fundamental answer to the meaning of Christmas. Isn't it interesting how we get to this season and everyone likes to talk about what's the true meaning of Christmas? There's this intuitive understanding that this means something and we have to get it right. Christmas and the Christmas season point to the miraculous. And there are so many miracles that take place in and around the Christmas narrative. That would be a fun exercise for you and your kids to just kind of go through the various narratives and identify miracles. There's an inexplicable star. We're going to talk about that on Christmas Eve. That these magi follow. There's a bright light, a blinding light from the sky that puts the shepherds on their knees. There are angelic visitations. Angels show up and start talking to people. There are supernatural pregnancies, Elizabeth's and Mary's. All those are important. But as you gather your thoughts around this event, these events this week, can I encourage you that you identify the most important miracle of the Christmas narrative is in the name that Jesus was given, his title, Emmanuel. God is going to be with us in this child. Christmas is full of the miraculous. The Christmas narrative is full of the miraculous. And as we look briefly at this narrative here in Luke chapter 2, I want to observe together with you four confirmations of this miracle of Christmas. They just pop right out of the text to affirm and confirm how miraculous, how divine this is. We sing, "O night, divine." That's an assessment that there are supernatural, God-ordained miracles happening in this moment. Four confirmations of the miracle of Christmas. Let's just follow along the narrative. The first we'll find in verses 26 to 29, there's an unexpected encounter, a very unexpected encounter. This is going to be between Mary and an angel named Gabriel. Verse 26. "Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel," not an angel, but the angel, a specific angel whose name was Gabriel, "was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." This is the setting. We know from verse 36 that this is not the sixth month of the year. This is the sixth month of what he had just talked about, the pregnancy of a woman named Elizabeth. Also, the reason that Luke is so specific about the location of Nazareth in Galilee is because he's writing largely to Gentile readers who would not have had a clue where Nazareth was. It was off the beaten path. It was on the way to nowhere. It's up in the hill country. You had to go there on purpose. It's a little tiny village west of the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is what I find fascinating. You'll remember this if you were on our Israel trip a couple years ago. Scholarly estimates are that the population of Nazareth at the time of Joseph and Mary was just north of 400. Smaller than our church. You say, what's the point about that? Why is that important? Because in this little village, everyone knew everyone and everything about everyone. It was a close-knit community. It was very, very tight, very small, smaller than our church. In verse 26, we find that an angel named Gabriel shows up to talk to Mary. Now, just a little footnote on Gabriel is paying a visit to Mary. The angel Gabriel is mentioned by name with three different conversations in the Bible. And each time, each of these times, he's delivering a message from God. He's a messenger man. He's a messenger for God. These three recipients of Gabriel's messages from God are you ready for this? Daniel, Zacharias, and Mary. Gabriel is first mentioned in the Bible in Daniel 8:16. We are going to get there in a few weeks. He also comes back in Daniel chapter 9, where he points ahead to announcing, are you ready for this? The anointed one of Israel, the coming Messiah. He tells Daniel about the coming anointed one. The next time we see him, he's speaking to Zacharias, the husband of a woman named Elizabeth, in the temple in Luke chapter 1, verse 11. This couple lives in and around Jerusalem. There, Gabriel gives Zacharias the news that his wife, Elizabeth, would bear a son. Great! Well, here in our text, we find out that she was formerly called barren. She had no children, and she was beyond the childbearing years. She was older. The third person who we find Gabriel talking to is Mary in this text. That shows up in verse 27. Gabriel is sent by God to a city in Nazareth, in Galilee, called Nazareth, to verse 27, a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Luke and Matthew make a big deal out of Mary's virginity. And can I say this as tenderly as I can, the Christmas story is rated PG, parent and pastor guidance. And what that means is there are some adult themes in here, but they are wonderful to engage, because if you don't understand the adult nature of this narrative, you won't understand the miracle that it is. Meet Mary and Joseph. She is a virgin who's engaged to a man named Joseph. And Luke lets us know the important fact that Joseph is a descendant of David. I think it's interesting. I found this in Robert Stein's excellent commentary on Luke. And he talks about marriage and the engagement period during this time. And I think it would be worth you hearing. He says, quote, marriage during this time consisted of two distinct stages, engagement followed by the marriage itself. Engagement involved a formal agreement initiated by a father seeking a wife for his son. The next most important person involved was the father of the bride. A son's opinion would have been sought more often in the process than the daughter's. Upon payment of a purchase price to the bride's father, you say, well, why are you buying brides? Well, think about this. He says, upon payment of a purchase price to the bride's father, for he lost a daughter and a helper, whereas the son's family gained one. That's a pretty good insight. A written agreement and oath by the son and the couple was engaged. Although during this stage, the couple in some instances cohabitated, this was very rare and an exception. An engagement was a lengthy binding period an engagement was legally binding, and any sexual contact by the daughter with another person was considered adultery. And the parties during this period were considered husband and wife. That's why in Matthew chapter 1:19 that Joseph is going to give her a divorce, put her away secretly because he thinks there's been an immoral breach. But listen to this. Stein says, at this time, Mary likely was no more than 15 years old, but probably closer to 13, which was the normal age for engagement and betrothal. We also know that they were going down to register for the census. That would have happened after your first bar mitzvah. So these, Mary's a junior higher. Mary is a junior higher. I think I said bar mitzvah before the first census. Mary's in junior high. 13 to 15 years old. Could I just have a moment with our junior and senior hires, maybe even our collegians? Can you just listen for just a second? This woman was reckoned by God to be favored, to be the recipient of grace for some reasons. She had gained the attention of God, and so can you. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, back in Daniel chapter 1, are the same age. You don't need to wait to be serious about your serving of the Lord. Mary was, and it got the attention of Almighty God. We find this out in verse 28. One more thing. Parents, don't wait to teach and to expect godliness from your junior hires. Verse 28. And coming in, stop the press, hang on. And coming in, we find out something very important in that little word in, coming in. Mary was inside a house. She was inside a dwelling. She was inside probably her house. She wasn't outside. This angel shows up inside. She was likely alone, and it's obvious that Joseph was not there with her because Joseph needs some explanation, and we'll see in a minute. Coming in, into the room, into the dwelling, into the space where she was inside rather than outside, Gabriel, he said to her, "Greetings!" We would say, "What's up? How you doing?" And then he calls her, "Favored one, the Lord is with you." Not the typical, "Hey, how's it going?" And we know that because of verse 29. But she was perplexed, confused, in other words. She was trying to figure this out and kept pondering, what kind of greeting, what kind of salutation was this? I mean, she's in the door. I don't know if he walks through the door, if he shows up, we're not told. But this angel standing there and says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And her response is, "Huh? What do you mean by that?" Mary's surprise, I don't think, was primarily because it was uncustomary for a man to greet a woman. We find that out at the woman at the well. I think it was because it was not customary to see an angel. Seeing an angel was a traumatic experience in the Bible. In fact, in Luke's first chapter, we read that when Zacharias met Gabriel, Luke 1:12, Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel and fear gripped him. He was afraid, he was frightened. Mary seems confused, curious, perplexed, but she's also fearful as well. This unexpected encounter is followed by an unprecedented announcement. Verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Stop right there. Do you tell people don't be afraid if they're not afraid? She was fearful just like Zacharias was, just like Daniel was. Don't be afraid. This is all good. For you have found favor or grace with God. God has favored you. I'm here for good reasons. You're not in trouble. And behold, and remember, one of my favorite vernacular expressions is the word behold in the Old Testament, New Testament. When you read behold, you can kind of put that in the common vernacular saying, guess what? Guess what, Mary? You will conceive in your womb and carry and bear a son. And you shall name him Jesus. Hope this is no surprise. This was millennia before the inventions of sonograms and ultrasounds, which I just found out recently those are different things. To guys, they're all the same thing. You see the baby. Gabriel provides, are you ready for this? A divine gender reveal. You're going to have a baby, and it's going to be a boy. But Mary and Joseph didn't get to look through the Hebrew book of baby names. They didn't get the chance to name their baby. He came with the name provided. Gabriel's message from God was that this miraculous baby came with a name, and his name was to be Jesus. Now, why is that important? Because as Matthew 1:25 will tell us, we'll read that in a moment, that fulfills the prophecy Joseph hears, that it's the fulfillment of the prophecy that the name Jesus is that he's the Savior who will deliver people from their sins. It's the cousin to Joshua, the Savior, the deliverer. Verse 32. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Can you just put yourself in her shoes for just a minute? She just hears in a matter of seconds, I'm going to conceive a baby, though I'm a virgin, it's going to be a boy, and he's going to be great, and he's going to be called the Son of God. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. What? He's the Messiah? And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And he's a king, the ultimate king of the world and the Jews and the nations. And how long will this child be king? And his kingdom will have no end. Does that sound like Daniel's Messiah? Verses 32 and 33 tell us in a nutshell that Mary's son will be Israel's promised Messiah. He will be great, called the Son of the Most High. Now, listen, this is no slight on Joseph. I'm sure when he was younger that he was Joseph's boy. But it's more subtle than you might think. He's telling Mary, your son will be called the Son of the Most High, not the son of Joseph. And as he goes on, that he will be the long-awaited Messiah, a descendant of David, one who will occupy David's throne, the promised one. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, we read it at Christmas time so often. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. Does that sound familiar? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Mary, you're going to conceive, even though a virgin. Mary, you're going to have a boy. Mary, his name is going to be Jesus. Mary, he's going to be the Son of the Most High. He's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to be the promised Messiah and the King of the world who will be the King forever. What an encounter. What a morning that must have been, or afternoon, or evening, whenever she met with Gabriel. Psalm 145, as we've looked at in our study of Daniel, verse 13, says that only God has a kingdom that will reign for and exist forever. So to say that he will have that same kind of rule and reign and kingdom is to say that he is God. An unprecedented announcement. No person, much less young junior high girl, had ever been told such an announcement. There's a third, though. Confirmation here of this miraculous event. A definitive question. And this is the title of the sermon. This is really the crux of the whole experience that Mary has. Mary finally talks, and she says to the angel, she says to Gabriel, excuse me, there's a problem here. How can this be? Since I am a virgin. This is the question that invites the definition of the Christmas miracle. And there's more in this question than what might first meet the eye. Notice first that Mary lets the angel know that she has been sexually pure in her engagement, and she plans on remaining that way. How could she be processing this? I mean, I'm trying to think like what she would have heard. I mean, could she have understood the angel's question to include a loophole? Would she and Joseph get married early? Consummate the marriage and have this little one? Was this an okay to justify an early consummation to bring about this pregnancy? She could have thought about many loopholes, but the evidence is she took this as Gabriel was intending it, as this was going to be a miracle. Okay, let's just change the scene for a second. What about poor Joseph? Likely a junior hire as well. He's about to find out that this woman he thinks he's going to marry, whose virtue he has seen and observed, who he loves, is excited about, she's pregnant. Matthew tells us about that. Matthew 1, I read it earlier, verse 18, but hear it fresh. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, she's engaged. And here's the key phrase, before they came together. That means what you think it means. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. She's pregnant. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, I love this, and not wanting to disgrace her, he believes she has been unfaithful to him. Because he knows he has been faithful to her. He planned to send her away secretly, which is a euphemism for a legal breaking of the engagement and a divorce. I'm gonna put you away secretly. We're just going to dissolve this, and I don't want you to be disgraced, Mary. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. I wonder if it was Gabriel. I have a guess, but the text doesn't tell us. An angel appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, very important designation, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For, now you're a junior high engaged dude. The child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, another gender reveal. And you, not just Mary, we Gabriel told Mary this. You, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus. And here's the footnote. For he will save his people from their sins. I know Mary's Magnificat. I know that's a beautiful understanding of the covenants of God that bring the son of David to bear unto fruition in her son that she confesses. But don't miss the fact that Joseph was given the key information that he would be the Savior from sin. The cross is in verse 21. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. This is Isaiah 7. Behold, the virgin will be with child. She shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is a title. You say, what does that mean, Matthew? He supplies what it means. He translates that and says, which translated means God with us. Just stop. Joseph finds out that this baby, his title, his son, the one named Jesus, is God with us. Unimaginable. I love this. Joseph awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. I love the faithfulness here. And he called his name the Savior, Jesus. Mary clearly understands that Gabriel is meaning that she is going to conceive a baby boy outside of the natural means of conception. And so she asks, how can this happen? This was going to create an unimaginable scandal. Everyone knew they were engaged. Everyone knows what begins when you get married. She's going to become pregnant, and what's their conclusion going to be? Well, we know what's going on. Imagine the rumors. Remember, that town is smaller than our church. Imagine the conversations. But imagine the sweet conversations between Mary and Joseph. Everyone is trashing them, and they're going, this is God's son. They knew. They knew their whole lives. In John 8, verse 41, Jesus is having an argument, a debate, a conversation with some Jewish leaders. We find out something. He says, you are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. William Hendrickson comments, when they said, we were not born of fornication, they were saying, but you were. Jesus grew up with the reputation that he was born out of wedlock. Stories circulated with the Jews then and later on. In fact, we have literature where Jesus is often represented as an illegitimate son of Mary. So you would understand her question. How does this work? I'm a virgin. Which leads to this fourth confirmation of the miracle of Christmas, an impossible miracle. An impossible miracle. The angel said to her, he answers, comes back. And he says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. What does that mean? I don't know. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. What does that mean? I don't know. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the son of, not Joseph, but the son of God. Verse 35, I think, is the focus of this whole narrative. Gabriel explains the answer to Mary's question, how can this happen? Not with the description of how it happens, but a description of who it is. The how of the incarnation was and is a mystery. We're only told that the Holy Spirit will come to you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. In other words, he does something miraculous in her body. The best we can understand is that God does the impossible miracle in Mary's womb. He supplied what was needed in fertilization without Joseph and Mary coming together. That's the miracle. And don't miss the fact that all three members of the Trinity are in this verse. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit, there's the Spirit of God, will come upon you. The power of the Most High, that's the Father, who's going to show up twice in this verse, will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child, there's the Son, shall be called the Son, there's Jesus, of God. A son has a father, that's God the Father. The entire Trinity in verse 35. It's a good place to mark in your Bible for the Trinity. Now, this whole conversation happens in less than a minute. And Mary's head has to be spinning. So for proof, for credibility, Gabriel lets Mary know about her relative Elizabeth. Now let's talk about Elizabeth for a minute. We meet her in Luke 1 as well. She was an aunt, or maybe even a great aunt, or a distant cousin. We're not exactly sure. All we have is the term relative of Mary. But the fact that she was older and beyond childbearing years means she was probably an aunt or a great aunt. And she lived 100 miles south of Nazareth, down in the Jerusalem area, because her husband, Zacharias, was a priest who served in the temple. Gabriel lets Mary know that her relative Elizabeth, Aunt Elizabeth, old Aunt Elizabeth, is pregnant. God had given her a miraculous conception as well, but this was through the means, of she and her husband, Zacharias, not like Mary. Verse 36, behold, guess what? Check this out, Mary. Even your aunt, your relative, Elizabeth, has also conceived a son, gender reveal, in her old age. This would be who? John the Baptist, which means that Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins in her old age. And I love this. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Why didn't Mary know that? It's 100 miles. There was no phone. There was no internet. There was no Facebook. No one had told her. Gabriel is in effect saying that since God has already done an impossible thing with Aunt Elizabeth, Mary's objection is insignificant. We know from chapter 1 that Zacharias and Elizabeth lived in Jerusalem, again, 100 miles south, 6 months pregnant. But the ultimate message, the Christmas story culminates in the words of verse 37. Gabriel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Flip that over and take the negatives out. Everything, anything God wants to happen is possible with God. It's the same message God gave Abraham and Sarah in the announcement of Sarah's pregnancy at an old age, Genesis 18, 14. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? God asks. At an appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. She too was beyond childbearing years, and God did the impossible. So what's Mary's response? Verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, the slave, the bond servant, the bond slave of the Lord." That's her. "Behold me, I. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know what she says? "Okay, here we go. I will take this unprecedented assignment." I think it's interesting that she basically says, "Your will be done. Let it be done to me according to your word." This is a personal application of what her son would someday teach about prayer. "Your kingdom come, God, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Mary is obeying the way that her son would teach to pray before he was even conceived. Then Gabriel leaves. Trent Butler has an incredible insight here. It just really moves me. He says, quote, "As pregnancy had lifted Elizabeth's disgrace," she would no longer be called barren, "it soon would bring the Virgin Mary her disgrace." How could she endure the rumors, the ridicule? She knew the truth. And the truth sustained her. I don't know this for a fact, but I just imagine raising little baby Jesus and his brothers and sisters, hearing the rumors, having dinner, looking across the table, and just saying, "This was miraculous. And we know God did this." Darrell Bach writes, "The promised one entered human life as he still seeks to meet it at the level of everyday experience with everyday people." And we talk about miracles, the Bible, we talk about the miraculous, and we tend to forget that God saving a human heart from destruction, from hell, that the Savior who is promised to Joseph in that dream is a great miracle. It's a miracle you can experience. You can be transformed by the living God, the true and only God in your soul. You can be made for heaven by believing the good news that He is your Savior. He died for your sins. He rose from the grave. And He offers you a relationship with Him that will last now and into eternity, because His reign will be forever. See what I mean by the Christmas story really is kind of PG? It needs guidance from our parents. These were truths that Kim and I used when our boys were younger to explain things that they needed to understand about the way the world works. There's no age limit given on reading Luke 2. But understanding the virgin birth is a significant part of Matthew and Luke's understanding that who he is began with his miraculous conception. We're not going to change culture. We talk about the virgin birth. That's not strong enough. It's the virgin conception. That's where it started. So I want to encourage you this week that you look deeply into the wonder that Jesus came, as his name says, to be the Savior, that he's God with us, that God became flesh, dwelt among us, and died on a cross for the sins of those who would believe. That's the longing, meaning, and message of Christmas.